Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus instructs his followers about the power of faith and the duties of discipleship. He calls his disciples to adopt the attitude of servants whose actions are responses to their identity rather than works seeking reward. Hear the word of God. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. We need your light and wisdom as together we engage with the gospel passage today. Draw us to your light, to the empowerment you would have us to receive, that we may be faithful servants. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Well, when I was 11 years old and heard this read in church, I couldn't wait to try it out. Today, taking Jesus at his word, wouldn't that be a faith? Wouldn't that be a sign of faith, at least the size of a mustard seed? I took it seriously. I thought I'd start with algebra. I was struggling with algebra, a subject I found impossible. So that very Sunday afternoon, sitting before my homework, I commanded my problems with algebra to be uprooted and cast into the sea of oblivion. I just commanded it. Think how many converts I could make. Lane's making A's now. Good grades for the glory of God. As much as I commanded, the problems remained. I ended up having to get lots of help to learn algebra the slow and painful way. But the problem was I didn't know how to read the Bible. I took scripture literally at that age. I didn't understand that Jesus uses figures of speech. It doesn't literally mean that if you have a little bit of faith in God, we can uproot trees. Think how chaotic our world would be if we all had that power. He uses what we've come to know as hyperbole. Hyperbole is an extreme exaggeration in order to make a point, which is, with the least bit of faith, we can do things we otherwise couldn't conceive of doing. Well, secondly, I hadn't learned to look at the context when Jesus says something like he does today. Look at what comes before and what comes after, who he's speaking to. For in the preceding verse, Jesus says, If one of your fellow Christians sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times a day and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive. If someone hurts your feelings, in other words, or says things in church that make you look bad, and you confront them and they say they're sorry, you forgive them even if it happens over and over and over again. 7 times a day, that's a lot of sinning and a lot of forgiving, but again, Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. And that's why the disciples exclaimed then, "Lord, increase our faith." Who can keep on forgiving again and again like that? The mulberry tree then stands for something. It's our stubborn refusal to forgive when someone hurts us over and over again. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for living in community, to sharing relationships that can be healthy, that can grow and be defined by the kind of love that God has for us, a God who keeps on forgiving and again and again. So we must do likewise with one another. And as we trust in God's power, that's what faith is. It's trusting in the power of God. As we trust in the power of God to enable us to forgive one another when we've been deeply hurt, God will remove all the obstacles, uproot them from our hearts, and cast them out into the sea, which is the graveyard of all obstacles. Goodbye, resentment. Goodbye, anger. Goodbye, festering wounds. Goodbye for wanting to get back at that person. Do what you can to make up with that person, Jesus is saying. Draw on the power of God to enable you to do what you can't do on your own. Okay, so we've got that point so far. But we have trouble with what comes next. Jesus talks about the relationship between a master and a slave, and not a really good analogy to use today in our post-Civil War, racially charged culture. He says, though, who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing the fields all day and tending to the sheep, oh, come and sit down and have dinner with me? You don't say that to a slave. Sure, he's been hard at work under the sun for 12 long hours, but that's what slaves do. And when a slave comes home, his work is never done. They don't come home to rest. They go right to the kitchen, they prepare your meal and serve it to you as the master. Then after they serve the master, then they're allowed to sit and eat their own. Do you ever thank a slave for all he does for you? That he follows your commands? Of course not, because that's what slaves do. Well, having said this, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, as slaves of God, when you faithfully do what God expects of you, don't expect any thanks. Just say, we are worthless slaves. We've only done what we ought to have done. Now, I can imagine that you go to work tomorrow, or you're on the phone with somebody, and they say, well, what did you learn in church yesterday? I learned I'm a worthless slave. Now, don't blame that on Trinity. Jesus said that. So, slaves, we argue, were not worthless, either in our country or back in Jesus' time. They were really what kept the economy going. In the example Jesus uses, the master would be totally lost without the slave, for the slave is really what kept that farm going. I think a better word for worthless would be unworthy. We are slaves of Jesus, unworthy of the blessings we have, therefore all the more grateful when we do have blessings. Yes, unworthy would be a better translation, don't you think? We're unworthy slaves of God, unworthy but blessed. That's who we are. Our forebear in faith, Martin Luther, once said, we are slaves of Jesus Christ, and that very identity is what gives us freedom. We carry the brand of Jesus invisibly on our foreheads to show who we belong to, who owns us. In our baptism, we are marked with the cross of Christ forever. There's no rubbing off our Jesus ID. It is permanent. So when we're his, nobody else has power over us. We're his, that means no one can push your buttons. No one can pull your strings. When we're his, nobody else defines who you are. No one else can put you down because we don't give them that power to put us down. When we're his, we don't need success in order to live with ourselves, although a success here and there doesn't hurt. But success is what gives us our worth. Money doesn't give us our worth either. Possessions don't. Oh, not that they're bad, but it's not what gives us value. Our worth has been established once and for all, and Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. He gave his life, and that's really worth all the treasures in heaven for us, for you and me. So we do what Christians do. We serve without any need for thank yous. Thank yous are nice, though, but we don't need them to keep on serving. We really don't need to be acknowledged for what we do or appreciated. Oh, it'd be nice every now and then, but we don't need it. As Christians, we can love without having to be loved back. Doesn't hurt either, But our need to be loved is fed by something deeper than any other relationship. It is fed by the one to whom we belong. In fact, we have so much of that for him that we can share it, give it away lavishly. His love is given to us so that we can give it away and never run dry. And in this day of high anxiety, being a slave to Jesus Christ is a cure for us, because slaves are not afraid for ourselves. That leaves us free to be compassionate towards others. We're not anxious for tomorrow because we have nothing to lose. A slave owns nothing, right? Lays claim to nothing. Slaves of Jesus Christ are free in every aspect of our lives, and we don't need to defend ourselves when we're attacked because we have no ego to defend. That went with our baptism. No pride at stake. Therefore, we can forgive again and again to unburden our hearts. Our only wish is for the good of the other, for our own needs are taken care of. Thank you very much. So as slaves of Jesus Christ, you and I are at peace. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It's a state of well-being that comes from God, which means no one can take that away from you. It's ours today and forever. It comes straight to our heart from the cross of Christ. It's theirs for all eternity. So I say to you today, shalom. Shalom.